This morning I'll offer our gospel reading out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Now, over these last couple of weeks, we've spent some time in the Gospel of Luke, and a lot of our focus has been on how we carry out our ministry of making disciples, how we carry out our calling to be the church and the community, even in those places where we're rejected. You'll recall a couple of weeks ago we talked about how a few of the disciples were sent into Samaria and they were rejected. And they come out with such anger that they wanted to call down destruction upon the village. But Jesus rebuked them and said, no, not that's not it. That's not the answer. Because Jesus knew the seeds were being planted. And then we also talked about the mission of the 70 who were sent out. And Jesus told them, you're going to go into places where people are not going to want you. But do what you do. And as you leave, kick the dust off your feet and leave. And the seeds are being planted. And today we hear a little different story about making disciples. About what it means to live out our calling. But also how we're commanded to go forward in another way to show mercy. Despite those that question. Despite those that reject. Despite those that doubt. We're called to go forth and to show mercy to those around us in a broken world. So I offer these words now from the Gospel according to Luke. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What is it that is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So that last sentence really sums up that scripture. Which one was the neighbor? And he said, the one who showed him love and the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. So Jesus is sending this man out into the world to go and show mercy. Now we'll talk about the backstory on this in a minute. But he's telling him to go out to be neighborly, to show mercy, to make a difference. To go out and to be a good neighbor. Now we've heard the sayings about this insurance company that says, like a good neighbor, this insurance company is there. We've told to be neighborly to our brothers and our sisters. Perhaps we think of our neighbors as those that live next to us, those that are in church with us, those that are in our circle of friends or our circle of family. But we're all told to be neighborly. We talk about having good neighbors. We talk about how important it is to have good neighbors. When we're buying houses, one of the things that we get concerned about at times is, what are our neighbors like? What are our neighbors like? I mean, what do they do? Do they do things that are going to bother us? Or do we have some worries? What's that neighborhood neighborhood like? What is that neighborhood like that I might be moving to or that I might be going to? But before we get into that neighborly part, and we get into that part about going forth and showing mercy, let's back up a little bit. So this story could be the one from any well-informed churchgoer today. So this story could be from anybody who goes to church regularly, who spends any time with the study of the Scripture. And this person who is having this encounter with Jesus is called a lawyer. But through our readings and our study of the time, we're likely dealing with somebody who is not a lawyer in the sense that we talk about today, but a person who is highly trained in theology or a clergy person or somebody who has that level of knowledge in the midst of that time because he appears to know the teachings pretty well. Now his motive I have to question a little bit, but he appears to know those teachings pretty well, and he approaches Jesus with a frank conversation. And it is my belief that that conversation is not necessarily one that he is seeking truth or seeking discernment, but rather he's trying to put Jesus on the spot. He's trying to take his knowledge and match it to Jesus and to try to call Jesus out on what's happening. Because keep in mind, the religious community in that day did not necessarily agree with who Jesus thought their neighbors were. The religious community of that day didn't agree with the places that Jesus went, the people that he healed, the people that he talked with. So we've got that conflict going on the backside. But so this person that comes to talk to Jesus, this lawyer, he's well-informed, well-spoken, he's got the stuff memorized, and he knows what he's going to ask, and he knows he's got the answer rehearsed. And so he asked Jesus, he said, what is it that I must do to inherit eternal life? Well, so the first problem there is we see that he doesn't get it. Because we understand through the Scriptures that there's nothing that you can do, that your works don't guarantee salvation. Your works do not cause your salvation. It is God's grace and God's mercy poured out on you that gives you your salvation. Your works are important in a sense that we desire to live an obedient life to Christ, to carry out the love of Christ, to show grace and mercy like has been shown to us. But there's nothing that I can do today that says I'm guaranteed a salvation. What I can do today is to live a life according to the Word, to live a life according to the love and the mercy and the grace that's been poured out on me, and to do the good things that I should want to do because I have a changed life post-baptism in Jesus Christ. So that's the first mark there that kind of sets up something there. What must I do? So it makes it a personal conversation between this guy and Jesus. Well, so Jesus, we know how he does. He answers a question with a question a lot. I mean, everywhere we're reading something. And it, in a way, it shifts the responsibility back to the individual because he wants to know where they stand and what they've done. He says, so when the guy says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what is written in the law? What is written in the law? What do you read? And granted, we didn't exactly have this book at that time, but we had the Scriptures, and it was all coming together. What do you read? What do you hear? What do you read? What is written in the law? In other words, what do you believe to be the answer to that? And so this guy has an answer prepared, but I think that we first need to look at how guilty are we a lot of times of asking questions before we do our homework? So, I mean, for school teachers, how many times do the children go to the teacher and say, what's the answer to this, without actually reading their book? Or if you got the, how many of us are guilty of not reading instructions and we try to put together something, then it won't stand up. And so we realize, I'm that person. Or we get lost because we don't want to look at our map, or we don't want to look at our GPS, or we don't want to do that. We don't look at our instructions. We just want to go and say, I got a perfectly good map here, but I'm going to ask this person because I'm lazy. How do I get to that store down the street that is called Mike's whatever? and so I'm relying on somebody else to tell me, or I want my teacher to tell me the answer to this algebra problem, but it's not going to help me because I'm not going to know the formula to be able to replicate it later. But Jesus is not going to stand for that. He says, what do you read? What is written? He puts the responsibility back on the guy that he's talking to. And as he does this, we see this lawyer person who has a well-rehearsed, well-memorized answer. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And so we've heard that before. And that's a perfect answer. That's the great commandment. Whenever Jesus was approached and was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, the first and greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. And the second, likewise, is to love your neighbor. And so those are the things that we do. And when we do these things, everything else falls into place. And we should want to be obedient with the rest of them. We should want to do good things. We should want to make a difference because these are the things that occupy our hearts, our minds, and our soul. And so when this man said this to Jesus, Jesus said, he knew it was the right answer. And he said, I want to read it. The way that he said it brings some attention to it. He says, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. So I have to wonder, with a man who has such the right answer, who says you got to love God with everything you got and love your neighbor. So I have to wonder why Jesus is telling him, do this and you will live. Because the man's got the right answer. And Jesus could say you've got the right answer. But Jesus thinks that it's necessary to tell this guy, you need to do this. So what I see here is that the guy has got the book memorized. I mean, before the book. But he's got that concept and that piece of scripture memorized. He's got it memorized. He knows what it says. But he doesn't know how to do it. So Jesus tells this guy, do this and you will live. Because the guy is not applying particularly where we are. Where he is, he's not applying that particular scripture. He doesn't get it. He's got it memorized, but he doesn't know how to get it from his mind to his hands, from his lips to his hands. He doesn't know how to put it into action. But Jesus says, do this. You've got it right. Do this and you will live. Simply do this. So what happens next reaffirms what I'm thinking there as I read this. Because then the guy says, well, who is my neighbor? So if Jesus has told him to do this, the guy said, I've got to love God and I've got to love my neighbor. Probably understands the God part, but then he says, who is my neighbor? And then, of course, Jesus, in typical fashion, uses a story or a parable to cause a deeper thinking or deeper consideration for who might be our neighbor. And I think that's something that we all struggle with at times, trying to identify who, in fact, our neighbor might be. Who does our neighbor look like? Where do they live? Where will we encounter them? When do we have those chances to show that neighborly love? Are our neighbors only those people that live in front of us and beside us? Or are our neighbors just those people that sit in church with us? Or just those people that we play cards with or go hunting with or go kayaking with or go to movies with? Is that our neighbors? Is it just the people we hang out with at school? The people that we work with? I mean, who is it that's our neighbors? I think that we would be well suited to spend some time trying to identify who our neighbors might be. Because this guy, and I think this is that place, so we're still in a place, I think, that this guy's questioning Jesus. Because he's trying to draw Jesus into a conversation that might condemn Jesus, I believe. Think about the time. The religious leaders in that day, and we think this guy, based on our theological study, we believe this guy to be more along the lines of a religious leader or a religious teacher. They didn't get along with Jesus then. And they didn't because Jesus hung out with sinners. He talked with people that he was not supposed to talk with. He didn't condemn women who had done something wrong. He held everybody accountable. And he offered a chance for salvation for everybody who would profess his name. So he did these things. He reached out to the least, the last, the lost, the oppressed, when at time the religious community appeared to be more of a club during this day. So this guy asked Jesus, well, who then is who's my neighbor? And instead of going down a list, which he could have, instead of saying A, B, C, D, E, F, G, these are your neighbors, and these people are you're not, he made the person think, just like he makes us think as we read this. And we've read this story over and over and over. We've all heard of the tale or the parable of the Good Samaritan. We use that term regularly. Oh, they're just a Good Samaritan. We got a law named after it in North Carolina called the Good Samaritan Law. So if you stop and you help somebody who has been injured, like this guy did, there's no fear of legal repercussion because you are acting out of the goodness of your heart. And so we understand this, but do we really? So Jesus said, okay, here's this person, a Jew, by the way, a guy from Jerusalem, who was on the way to Jericho. He was of Jewish descent on the way to Jericho. Along the road, he encountered some robbers. And these robbers stripped him, beat him, took everything he had, and left him half dead on the side of the road. And hopefully somebody's going to come along. It was a busy road. So hopefully somebody's going to come along and offer him some assistance. So this preacher comes walking down the road. It almost sounds like a joke. This preacher comes walking down the road, or is called a priest, and he sees him, and he says, "My, that guy has," he's probably thinking, "this guy has got himself into a bind." So instead of going up and helping, what's this preacher do? What does this priest do? He walks to the other side of the road so he doesn't have to deal with him. So that he doesn't have to encounter him. He crosses to the other side of the road and walks by. Definitely not a good neighbor. Well, then the next person that comes by is a Levite who is supposed to be a pretty decent person. Everybody gets along kind of in that area unless you're a criminal. And he comes by. He sees the person on the side of the road and he goes to the other side because he don't have time for it. And then here comes a Samaritan. So let's think for a minute about the Samaritan. Samaritans don't like the Jews. The Jews don't like the Samaritans. And the Samaritans, well, that's that village that ran the disciples out and rejected Jesus Christ. And then the disciples wanted to call down the wrath from the heavens and the storms and to destroy Samaria. But Jesus rebuked them and said, no, I'm not going to do that. And basically seeds were being planted. So here this Samaritan who's not supposed to be a good person based on customs of the time is coming down the road and sees this guy. His heart was filled with pity and he says, I got to help him. And not only did he help, he really, really helped this guy. Helping somebody is giving them a glass of water when they're thirsty. Helping somebody is throwing some money in the offering plate for Stop Hunger Now so that we can buy a few meals here and there. Helping somebody is saying that we're going to pray for them. Helping somebody is perhaps working a night in the soup kitchen. Really being neighborly is what this guy done. Not only did he stop when he didn't have to, he was filled with pity. He bound up his wounds. He tried to help him and tried to save his life. Didn't stop there. Put him on his animal. Took him to the nearest inn. Paid the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And by the way, I'll come back in a couple days. And if I owe you any more for taking care of him, let me know and I'll pay it. Now, talking about being a good neighbor. The Samaritan who should not have been that one, according to society, is the one that poured out his heart and made a difference for this stranger on the side of the road. Made a difference for this person, Jewish descent who didn't particularly like the village of Samaria or Samaritans, and yet it was a Samaritan that was helping him. Talking about a way to be neighborly. So who then is our neighbor? In this world today, who then is our neighbor? I want to stop for a minute before I go there. We'll come back there. Because I think that it's important for us to see that we're really good as a society of going through the motions, and sometimes we just don't get it. This comes back to the title of the sermon. It is more than memorization. But we've got it down. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all that you are, and love your neighbor. We got the first one, we got the second one, we get that. That's the great commandment. We've got the great commission, the great commandment. Love God with all your heart and all your soul, and love your neighbor. We got it. We can say it. We can memorize it. But how do we do it? We've got the great commission to go forth and make disciples that all can be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've got it memorized. How do we do it? We know the golden rule, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We've got it memorized. We've learned it as kids. But how do we take that and put that into practice? We know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We've got that, but unless we share it with others, how are we bringing others to Jesus Christ? We know in Ephesians 4:29 it says, to build up with words rather than tearing down with words. We got that, but how do we apply it in our world around us? So we've got the memorization part down. We've got the 23rd Psalms. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. We can memorize that. But when we walk through those dark points in our lives, sometimes we fail to turn to God. We turn to our own means, our own vices, and our own addictions instead of turning to God in the midst of those places. So we've got this memorization down. But the question becomes, how do we more effectively connect the Word of God to the world that God created? How do we connect the Word of God to the brokenness in the world that is created by Satan? And that's where we have to focus our attention. Teachers will tell you, when you talk to teachers, that a student who can memorize the material can pass the test. But when that comes time to apply it in the real world, they don't have a clue. So maybe we can memorize the Word, and maybe we can pass something. But how do we apply it to the world? Sunday school was kids growing up, and we had all of our scriptures that we could memorize. And I've got bookmarks everywhere. The Ten Commandments, the Golden Rule, the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed. I've got all of this stuff that we memorize. But the part that we sometimes need to help people connect with is, how do we apply it? Because simply if I read the Word of God and I stop there, I have not done what I need to. I've got to do more than read the Word of God. If I'm reading it, I have to connect the Word of God. One of the concepts that we use is called that of Lectio Divina. And it's how we treat the Scriptures, how we look at the Scriptures. Not only do we read it, but we meditate over it. We pray over it and we contemplate it. In other words, how do we connect that Word to the world around us? We have to be intentional in our study. We have to be intentional in how we show mercy in our community. We have to be intentional in how we love. We have to be intentional in identifying our neighbors. We have to be intentional in those things. And we've said it before with songs. We sing Onward Christian Soldiers, but sometimes we have to be drafted into a service. We sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, but we're content with a prayer before we go to bed, and a prayer when we wake up in the mornings, and a prayer before each meal. And there's all these other songs that we sing, and kind of those Christian parodies around there. Or how do we really apply that? And how do we apply the Scripture that we hold close to our heart and our memory? But I say these things because we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility with the Word of God in our heart. We can't just hold it there. Just like that Samaritan who showed care, he had a responsibility because a seed had been planted. And he was moved with compassion and pity, and he was caused to respond. So much like that Samaritan who stopped and helped a stranger on the road, we too can show that neighborly love. We can help someone. We can bind up somebody's wounds. We can provide shelter, and we can show that love as is intended. We can go forth as Jesus said to this lawyer. When the lawyer said, "How do I know which one is the neighbor?" Or Jesus said, "How do you know which one is the neighbor?" And the guy said, "He's the one who showed mercy." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise. Go and show that mercy. Go into the world and show that mercy. So brothers and sisters, we have to give consideration for who our neighbors might be. We have to name our neighbors. And we have to understand that there are people in this world that have given us a reputation. So therefore, we have to be careful. There are priests and preachers and Christians and churches that routinely cross to the other side of the road, that they don't have to deal with something, and we can't cross to the other side of the road. We have to walk the same street that the brokenness of this world lives on. As Martin Luther King Jr. said, we have to preach from the ruins. We have to be in those places in the midst of that brokenness if we truly are going to be the church for this world and for this community. We realize that the Word of God is powerful when it's put out and is used in a proper way. And Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I purpose it and succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So if I have the Word of God, and I have it memorized in my heart, then I have to let that Word of God be an expression of who I am. I have to share that Word of God. I have to live out that Word of God. Otherwise, we're simply treating it as empty words that we memorize for the purpose of memorizing. But brothers and sisters, God's Word is not empty. It shall accomplish His purpose when we read it, when we apply it, when we live it, and when we share it. So therefore, we must love God. We must love our neighbor as we walk this dusty road of life together. We have to show God's mercy that has been first shown to us as we love our neighbors. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.